I want to maybe start with, who of you guys have, you know, we all live in Amanus. I used to live here. I know what it's like. You stand at the point and you look towards Gansbaai and you see that long stretch of beach. Have any of you done it? Is it only me that does it? Right. So, you know what that stretch of beach is called? It's called the plaat. What's plaat directly translated? Plate. It's a long stretch of beach, right? Who of you have thought, man, that looks like a long walk? Must be pretty nice to walk that. Right. Who of you have done that? All the way to Gansbaai. Check your hands go down everywhere. It's like, you want a couple of you have done that, right? How many of you have, like, when you looked at it, you thought, man, this is a good idea, and halfway through that walk, you're going, wow, this is a lot further than what I realized it was going to be. Yeah, I remember doing that walk, Margo, fetching them on the other side. I didn't do it. Fetching them on the other side, and they got there. We're like, whoa, that's a lot further than what we realized it was going to be. Because they had experienced that which they set out to do. They had previously they'd heard about it. They'd looked upon it, and they thought, hey, this looks like a good idea. I think I can do that. But until they'd done it, they couldn't actually comprehend what it was they were going to do. Are you with me? So that's a little bit of, I just want to make that kind of local to you guys in Amanus, because I know the plot, I know the walk, and I know the look in your eyes when you look at it longingly and you want to walk it, right? So how I'm going to tie that into my message, I've shared a bit of this before here in this context, so some of you might have heard it before, and that's okay, because I do think that the Lord still wants to speak through it. I might use some of the same examples. But if you remember last year, we were in America just before, we got back from America after our sabbatical when Cliff and Kegwin were here. And as I got back, I just had such a revelation of many things that God had spoken to me on this time. And we had visited my brother that was in America, and he has actually just been in South Africa now for the first time in quite a long time. And we've just had the privilege of spending some time with them this past week in Mossel Bay with my family. It's really been a special time because the whole family has been together. And it made me think a little bit of our time there and what I had experienced when I was there as well. And you know, just like the plot, it looks, you can see it, but until you've walked it, you don't really know what it's about. You know, America, everything is bigger and better in America, right? Are you right? Well, that's what they say. Big Macs, you know, I use this example as a Ford F-350. I mean, we talk about a Ford 150 and a Ford 250. We see them. Ford 350. You must see this. My brother's got one. It's things as long as this hall is long. I don't even know how they park those. It's impossible. I mean, they're trailers. We talk about caravans. They talk about trailers. These things are huge. Everything is bigger and better in America, and you hear it. Until though, you're like, wow, you know, that sounds cool, but until you see it. Like, I like caravans, just so you know, like, I like camping. My father-in-law used to sell caravans. It was like a toy shop for me. Like, I walked in there and I used to look at all the caravans. So we go to America and my brother's got this trailer. It's a 40-foot trailer. I don't know how long that is in me. Thing's massive. It's like 4 tons or something stupid. You walk in there and it's got granite tops and big screen TVs. He's got a TV bigger in the trailer than I've got in my house. I think in his house. It's massive. Double beds. There's like parts of it that open. It's like, this is a house. I did not realize or comprehend what these things were like until I had stepped my foot into that trailer and had walked through it and gone, wow, this is serious. So the same way, I shared this story a little bit. We had the privilege of going down the coast, and you know, the trees in America are massive. You know, they've got home to the biggest trees in the world. So the Californian redwood is a massive, massive tree. And I mean, I said to the guys when I shared this last week, the biggest tree you can think of in South Africa, what would that be? I mean, generally, it's a big tree in Knysna. I grew up on the east, you know, the Eastern Cape. Who's been to the big tree in Knysna? Right. I said, these trees in America make that tree look like a pot plant. I'm kid you not. It's over 100 meters tall. Like, that's a rugby field standing up on its side. Like, you can't comprehend. You can't even see the top of the trees. They are that big. But until I saw those trees, I'd heard about them, I dreamed about them, and always wanted to see them as a young man growing up, or young boy growing up. But until you see them, I couldn't fathom it. I couldn't comprehend it. It made me think of this scripture in Ephesians when Paul writes, he says, that you, being rooted, don't you want to put that scripture up? Ephesians? You got my scriptures? Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. There we go. Thank you. So that Christ may dwell in you, your hearts through faith, that you, this is Paul writing now, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, that word, comprehend. I've just explained the story. This is Paul saying to them, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's saying this to them. He's going, I want you guys to comprehend God's love for you, how wide, how deep, how far, how absolutely wild His love is for you, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Because when you comprehend it with the saints, you begin to understand. Because when you're filled with the fullness of God, we become unshakable, unoffendable, and immovable. We become unshakable in our trials, we become unoffendable in relationships, we become immovable in our faith. When we comprehend and understand the love of God, and I'm going to tell you why. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, the righteous person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, stable and fruitful. So there's it's again pointing to the same picture. I love the picture of trees and this big thing. But it's when it's planted by streams of living water, its roots go deep into the ground. Those root systems are incredibly complex, incredibly intricate. But they are strong and they make their tree. Have you ever tried to shake? I mean, can you imagine trying to shake a 100-meter high tree? You know, you can go to the little Port Jackson boomy outside here and give it a shake and a couple of leaves might fall off, right? You go and try and do that to a tree that is 100 meters tall, that is wider than this carpet that I'm standing on here. You, like, good luck trying to move that thing. You become unshakable, immovable, and fruitful. So love, as Paul's talking about here, seems to be important as he wants us to be rooted in it and he wants us to comprehend it. Would you agree with me that love is important? It's a big deal, right? Galatians will tell us this about love, that it's actually very foundational in what we believe. Galatians 5 verses 22 to 23, and you don't have to put it up. Love, it's all the lists, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love, patience, peace, kindness, joy, all those things. What's the very first one? Love. It's like love is the very foundation of all the other things. They all flow from love. If you don't have love, it says in Corinthians that you actually have nothing. You can prophesy, you can do everything you want. If you don't have love, you got nothing. If you don't have love, you're not going to be peaceful, patient, kind, all of those things. So it's foundational, right? Colossians 3 verse 14 says, above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. So what does it love do? It unifies us. It binds us together. It's foundational. It's unifying. It's outlasting. 1 Corinthians says this, and our three things remain, faith, hope, and love. The most important of these things being love. So, I've told you, it's foundational, it's unifying, it's outlasting, and the last thing, it's our identity. Do you know that we are identified by the love that we have for one another? The Bible says in John 3:13, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. It's a big deal. But I want to say this, the only way to love people properly is to first be rooted and grounded in God's love for you. To fully comprehend His love for you. Because you cannot give what you don't have. You need to remember that, that we cannot give what we don't have. Galatians teaches us that by loving our neighbors, the whole law is fulfilled. Everything, Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law, you want to put that up maybe for us? Oh, there we go. Yeah, you're on it, eh? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a pretty big call. We are called by God to love one another. We're called by God to love. And that leads me to the title of my message this morning, or this evening, maybe. Evening. The greatest call of all. Remember that. If you leave here this evening, remember what that call is. The greatest call of all as we work through some of these things together. So God calls us to love one another, but He doesn't simply call us to love one another. He defines the standard of what it looks like to love. Do you know that? If He didn't give us what the standard was, it would be pretty abstract. It would be pretty much, you know, do this. You're like, okay, what? You don't know what you don't know. So He has to give us something that we can look at and we can see what it looks like so we know what to follow, what example to follow. And who does He give us? Who does He give us? Jesus. Jesus is that example. And just so you know that I'm not talking nonsense, that God defines the standard of love and then calls us to that. In John 15, verse 12, you want to put that up? My command is this, love each other. And this little word over here is very important. As I have loved you. As he's talking about the way He loves us. Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. There's this continuous comparing us to Him and telling us this is what He wants us to be like. I want you to walk like this. I want you to do this. This is how to do it. The standard is not love as you feel, because we love to do that. Excuse the pun. You like that, Letitia? Thank you. Someone's laughing at my jokes. The standard, though, is love as Christ did, not love as you feel. So we've got to look at the way He loves, and then that's what we've actually called to do. But we've got a big problem. A big problem. Do you know that everything in you is shaped around what happens around you? Do you know that society, pop culture, all these things shape the way you think, shape the way you respond, shape what you do? Do you guys know that? Well, I was talking to our congregation a few weeks ago about waiting on the Lord, how we do not have a concept of what waiting is. Because we live in a generation that you put popcorn in the microwave and 2 minutes later it's there. We're in Bible times, they had to grow the mealies first. Like, are you with me? We've lost something of context and understanding. And we have the same problem with love. Because we're taught by our society and by our culture and by the generation we're in, that you don't invest where there's out reward. You know that. Who puts their money into a money market account with zero interest? My wife points at me. I didn't do that. Right. So, I mean, you want to put your money where there's value, right? Where there's reward. Who here works without the hope of a promotion or a raise? Who's brave enough to put up their hand? Right? We spend our money where there's value, and I'm using money because Jesus actually talks about money a lot, and we can all relate to it. Most of us work. Most of us have to buy groceries, pay rent, taxes, all those things. So we spend our money where there's value, right? Because we get something in return. We don't just... And we risk where success is pretty likely. We're not very risky. I mean, let's be serious. And think about that just for a moment. How this has shaped us and trained our thinking. And even without realizing it, this way of thinking begins to shape and affect our relationships and the way we love. It creeps in. Our love quietly becomes transactional without us even knowing. Our love, if we're all guilty of it. I'll serve if. I'll forgive if. I'll stay if. That often happens in marriages. Here's the list of requirements. You've got to meet this before I stay. Understand? I mean, there's circumstance and there's all these different things. But this is what's being, we're being shaped by this. Becomes an investment expecting dividends, right? But this kind of love is not the kind of love that God loves us. This kind of love is contractual love. And the contract says, I'll keep my part if you keep yours. Whereas God loves us with a covenantal love. And covenantal love says, I'll remain faithful even if it costs me. Think about that for a second. I'll remain faithful even if it costs me. When's the last time you said that to yourself? In this situation, I'm going to stick it out even if I die. Because Jesus died. Romans says, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the picture of this covenantal love. Nothing can separate us from it. I'll uphold my end of the deal even if you fail on yours. I'm not talking about judgment and discipline. I'm talking about love here. So he can still discipline you and love you. He has to judge you if he loves you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about love. God's love is towards us. He has not taught us to love like investors. He's taught us to love like givers. And I've used this example too, and I think I will take this to the grave with me, because I had such a revelation over this. I said, you know, how do I show this, that our love is messed up, you know, because we think, oh, you know, we love God, but you know that even your love for God is tainted. What's the most perfect thing on this planet that you could picture or imagine is God, right? But your love for God is even... it's messed up. It's tainted with you. And the scriptures to prove this is 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because he first loved us. So we're stuck. We're stuck in this thing. We're like, oh no, how do I do this now? Because that slot's already taken. He has already loved me first. And how do I love? What does that mean? Like, oh no. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Like, what does this mean? Like, how do I give you an undefiled love if you've already given it to me? Because I love you because you love me. It's not that we're not going, oh, I love God when he didn't love me. He's always loved us. It's perfect love. Are you with me? We're like, it's a bit of a checkmate situation here. Slot taken. You're not going to win this one. But the Bible teaches us something very different. In Matthew, it says, you've received without paying, give without pay. Give without expecting. It actually teaches us in Romans 13, verse 8, maybe you can put that up. The Bible teaches us that we should be in debt, we shouldn't have debt. It's a good principle to have it, but the Bible says, you know, owe no one anything. Except there's one thing that we can owe, and that's to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There's one thing the Bible endorses us to owe. And it actually tells us we do already owe it. We owe our love to one another. I owe my love to you, and you owe your love to me. No matter what I do, no matter what you've done. That's the way this works. So in all of God's wisdom, he knew that we couldn't love him the way he loves us. Are you with me? Remember, I told you that slot's already taken. And actually, 1 John 4:19, the NLT version, or the NLT translation, he put that up. I don't know if I gave it to you. I might not have. Says, we love each other because he loved us first. That puts a little bit of a different spin on things now. So God, in his wisdom, knowing that we cannot love him perfectly because he loved us first, says, I'm going to put your imperfect brothers and sisters next to you, and if you really want to love me with the same kind of love that I love you, you can love them. It's a bit of a tongue twister. You get that? So he's saying, if you want to love me, Ross, you got to love Rhonda with all her flaws. You got to overlook all those things, and you got to love her like I love you with no expectation of return. If you want to love me the way I love you. And he says this too in the Bible, just so you know. I'm going to back it up with scripture. Hebrews 6 verses 10 to 11. He says this, the NLT. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown love to him by caring for others. He's saying it here. He's saying, guys, I'm not going to forget how hard it is to love your brothers and sisters. But this is how you do it. This is how you show your love to me. He said, and this is Paul again, well, the writer of Hebrews. We're not sure who it is exactly. Might be Paul. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts. And then he goes on to say, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. What do we hope for? Salvation. Eternity with him. He's actually tying our salvation to loving people. I don't know if you guys have made that connection. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. But he's saying, if you don't love people, do you really love me? Because if you want to know that you have a hope, if you know that you have a guarantee, then you will love people. Go and meditate on these scriptures a little bit. Because they will transform the way you look at things. Now, guys, this is Paul, the context of the scriptures. Paul, oh, sorry, I keep on saying Paul. I don't know. We don't know that it's Paul. The writer of the Hebrews. The context of the scripture, he's going, speaking to believers, going, you guys have been drinking milk far too long. You know the scriptures I'm talking about? He says, you need to move on from milk to meat. You need to move on from things like repentance, faith, cleansing rites, laying of hands, resurrection, and judgment. You need to move into action and fruit that these teachings that you've had are now bearing fruit in your lives. So what have they led you to? And then a few verses later, he talks about love. So the basics, the milk, sets us up for the meat. What's the meat? Loving people. Loving people. But how? The way Jesus loves us. It's easy to love a perfect Father in heaven. It's easy to love a perfect God. It's way harder to love your imperfect brothers and sisters. But that's what we're called to. A phrase, and again, you would have heard me say this many times because you got, a lot of you know me well, and it's something that shaped my life, and I hope it sticks in your head, and you may have seen it as a bumper sticker or a status, WhatsApp status, or I don't know what it is. I've started making these little WhatsApp statuses now of daily revelations that I have. But if you want to love Jesus, we need to learn to love Judas. Because Jesus did. It's easy to love Jesus. It's intuitive. But loving Jesus actually is a command. Because in Matthew 5:44, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So there's this template of Christ that we have. And in the Old Testament, we have the law and it kind of points towards Christ. But then we have Christ as he comes and as he does it, he lays down his life and he dies for us. We just had a holiday club we ran a couple of weeks ago. It was an incredible time. And one of the games that we were playing with the kids is that somebody had built like this Lego, don't know what it was, design on behind a screen, and we had the one team like lined up on the one side, all the teams on the one side of the hall, and then a whole bunch of these Lego models on the other side. And the kid, one at a time, they had to run, try and remember what like they were looking at, run back and build something of it as quick as possible. And the next kid, and I mean, can you imagine? You've got from like, what age were the kids? From like 5 and 6 and up. I mean, you're getting some weird things. Anyway, so these poor kids, they couldn't remember. That's almost like this is the picture of the law. It's like that's what it was like. But then what happened? We realized that these kids were never going to finish this game. I said, okay, wait, guys, let's allow the team leader to go there to take a photo of the model, come back to the kids and let them build from that, and the first team finish wins, right? And we got somewhere. But that's a beautiful, actually, for me, that was a beautiful picture of what this template is like with Jesus. The law kind of was, I think it's like this, I think, you know, sort of, but now we've got the new covenant, we've got Jesus, look, like right next to us going, no, 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 do it like this, do it like this, do it like this. Far more effective. And I just had such a revelation in that game. Go, yo, this is what it's like. Jesus is the perfect picture held up in front of us to love like him. And how does he love? Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We hadn't made ourselves right first. We hadn't got it right first. We hadn't none of that. We were still sinners when Jesus died on the cross for us. He didn't wait for improvement. He didn't wait for repentance. He didn't wait until we loved him back. His love initiated. His love moved first. That's how we're called to love. Because if we don't love like this, we'll end up getting hurt. Because we place our value and identity in what we get back from people. And this is an important thing to notice or take note of. When my identity is secure in Christ, it's safe. But when my identity is in the need for a return out of my love, I need people to validate me. I need people's appreciation. I need recognition. I need affection. I need gratitude. It's a big problem because our love becomes mixed with need. And people were actually never designed to carry that weight. It was Jesus. His identity. But if I know I'm already completely loved by Christ, I'm finally free to love people without demanding they fill what only God can in me. And Jesus says, what good is it if you love those who love you? What credit is that to you? Even unbelievers do that. Even unbelievers do that. So a solution, a shift in this is, how do we change? How do we move from this broken lens, this broken perception into him? Remember that scripture I shared right at the beginning, Ephesians 3:17 says, your roots will grow down into God's love and that will keep you strong. It's about abiding in his love. It's about allowing your roots to be firmly planted in him. As we behold him, we're transformed. That's what Asunder said, that a fresh revelation of Jesus would come upon us, that his spirit would blow through us, as those other words came, would clear the cobwebs out, and that revelation would actually activate us to begin to love people like he loves us. Because then, when we're that kind of people, the gates of hell will not prevail. When we're that kind of people, we actually became known as his church because it's by their love for one another that you will be known. John 15 says, abide in me. Abide in me. Transformation comes from beholding before behaving, abiding before achieving, and receiving before giving. It's all of those things. Beholding before behaving. So you need to behold him. You need to know him. It's abiding before achieving. It's being in him, and it's receiving his love for you before you're able to give it. Because you don't have it if you haven't received it. The more deeply we're rooted, we become or the more deeply rooted in his love we become, the more naturally his love is going to flow through us. And I want to end with this. That Jesus doesn't simply forgive us. He teaches us how to love. He doesn't simply just say you're forgiven. He goes, actually, I want to teach you a better way. I want to teach you how to love. And the message that I started with, or the title of what wanted to share with you this evening, is the greatest call of all. And maybe to end with this, the greatest call of all is not to do big miracles. It's not to stand on platforms and preach the gospel and see power, the power of God. That's not the greatest call of all. It's great, but it's not the greatest call of all. It's not to have huge ministries. The greatest call of all is to simply love like Jesus does. Because that's what he's called us to. And you want to close your eyes. Thank you, Lord.